Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about the book Higher Liberty, and we're in the chapter Usage of Scholars, and we're talking about the fact that the higher liberty is the right to choose. You were originally endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights, including the right to choose. You got to make choices. It was your right. Now, you could give the right to choose to somebody else and say, you choose for me. You make the choices for me. And you can actually say, for $500 or for a pot of porridge, I will give you the right to choose for me. If for the promise of entitlements and benefits, I will give you the right to choose for me. And if everybody else does that, you give this one guy the right to choose for you, and 10 people give him, or 100 people, or 1,000, or 300 million people, give that individual or group of individuals the right to choose for you and receive something in return, you are bound under his authority. You cannot throw off his authority unless you give back that which you were given. So the higher liberty, the higher right to choose, the higher power to choose was originally yours. You were endowed with it. But you can give it to somebody else and not retain that right. And you can sell that right so that the right still exists. It's inalienable. But you have sold that right to somebody else in exchange for funds. Now you can get it back. It's yours anytime you want it back. But you have to pay back that which you were given. You have to give back that which you were given. You can't say, I'll give you the right to choose if I can have your car. You can choose for me if I can have your car. And then you say, I don't want you choosing for me anymore, but I'm going to keep your car. You can't do that. You have to give it back. So anyway, that's what Romans 13 is all about. It's about the higher right to choose. It's not about government unless you create government by covenanting with men to say that you should choose for me. And in the first chapters, we went through some of that. But now we're in this chapter on usage of scholars. And we begin with a quote from Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter knew something that other people did not figure out. And he knew it not because he had studied and got a degree in knowing this. He did it, he knew it because God revealed it to him. He just knew it. This inner compass told him this is so. And he said, this knowing, this inner knowing, this revelation, personal revelation, not flesh and blood, not your what was taught you, but you knew it. You all knew it all the time. That's why I tell people, I'm not teaching you anything. I'm bearing witness to what I know. Is it speaking to something you already know in your heart? Am I right in what I'm saying? Do you know that this is the cause of the bondage of the world? This is the cause of the coming destruction of the world, is the fact that we have thought it is okay to covet our neighbor's goods as long as we do it through government. And it's not okay. And we have gone back into the bondage of Egypt. We have become entangled again in the bondage of the world. And we'll show you over and over again how the New Testament talks about this. The answer is right before you all the time, but you're missing it. Because the devil is a great distractor. He is the great magician. He shows you, right in front of you, he does his magic tricks. And makes freedom disappear, but makes you think you're still free. He has hypnotized you with modern religion. I go on in this usage of scholars. There were many scholars amongst those who crucified Christ. Satan has always deluded the scholars first. It makes his job so much easier. The educated Saul did not know Christ nor the gospel of the kingdom and even persecuted Christ's followers. Paul, through revelation, eventually counted all he had known before Christ as little more than dung. And we see that in Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Concerning Ardell, who I quoted in one of the last chapters, comments on the meaning of Romans 13, he also suggests that Case, the author of an article that quoted my own article, appeals to one of the world's lesser used meanings of the New Testament to render that unlikely meaning the meaning of the word in Romans 13. We must ask, lesser used by whom? Joseph Thayer's first definition of the Greek word exousia is the power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. That's his first definition. That is not the lesser definition. That is Thayer's first definition, the power of choice of doing as one pleases. His second definition is physical and mental power. The third is the power of authority, influence, and of right privilege. And the fourth is the power of rule or government, the power of him who will and command must be submitted to by others and obeyed. How come? Because you covenanted with him. You know, in the footnote, I make a comment that the New Testament Greek lexicon, based on Thayer's and Smith's Bible Dictionary, plus others, this is keyed in the large Kittel and the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, define this word exousia as the power of choice. That is their first definition. It is not the lesser. But when a scholar says, oh, it is the lesser, people read that and they say, oh, it's the lesser. They don't look it up. They imagine that he is telling you the truth. Oh, this medicine is good for you. Oh, okay, I'll take it then. But if you actually Google the medicine, you'll find out the side effects are death, which insanity, depression, you know, suicidal thoughts. But the doctor said it was good for me. But you didn't look it up. You didn't take responsibility. And you brought yourself into serious jeopardy. And you need to repent of these kinds of things. It is not until the fourth definition that we see anything like the power or rule of government. The truth is, the most modern scholars choose not to use the primary meaning of the word exousia because it would be an indictment of the condition of the modern church and the state to which it has brought the people and itself under the authority of and in the service of. The government was meant to serve the people, but now the people serve the government. And the people have become dumbed down so much in the modern church, they don't know how to take care of one another. They used to. At the beginning of this country, almost all social welfare was taken care of by the church. Now, almost every aspect of social welfare is taken care of by the government. But the government is composed of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And Christ said it was not to be that way with you. And Ardell should know that. He goes on to suggest that Case, this other author, fails to show that the New Testament regularly employs exousia to refer to ruling authorities, as it clearly does in Romans 13. It doesn't clearly do that in Romans 13, except in the mind of Ardell. The Greek word exousia appears over 90 times in the biblical text. That's quite a bit. There's very few words that appear, that are substantive words like this, appear 90 times. At least 12 times it is speaking of an individual's personal right or liberty. Over 50 times, exousia is found in verses speaking of the power of God and of Jesus the Christ, the anointed king, who appointed ambassadors we call apostles. Apostle means ambassador, still to this day. And was proclaimed king by thousands of people, including Pontius Pilate, an official procurator of Rome, who wrote, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He would not take it down. John 19:19. He was a king. There was another king, one Jesus. These references, we have them in the book. At the end of the book, we have these references of, so you can see for yourself where the word exousia is used. And it is used mostly in reference to God and Christ, not governments of the world. And which is the higher government, God or the one you make for yourself? Well, if you make covenants with men and give them the power and go into debt to those men, then they are your higher liberty, your higher right to choose. They have the right to choose for you. And you have gone under their authority. And you are back entangled again. That's how you get entangled in the elements of the world, is you make covenants with them. Covetous covenants, where you ask them to take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits, and then they provide you with more benefits than they can afford, and then you become a human resource. You become collateral for their debt. And you cannot escape. You have to repent, turn around, start taking care of one another, and then God will come out and meet you halfway. More than a dozen times, the word exousia is specifying a jurisdictional right to judge or to a conflict of law between man's government and the adversary of God and the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, people say, what do you mean, the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, talking to the Pharisees, and I'm going to give it to those who bear fruit. He says that. In Luke 12:32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. Which kingdom? The one he's taken away from the Pharisees. In Luke 22:29, he says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto you. And if you look up the verses before that, that's where he says you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Isn't to be that way with you. But the modern Christian, it is that way. And it should not be. If people are insistent upon using the fourth definition of exousia, the power of rule or government, they should be willing to apply it to Christ's government and its jurisdictional right as one form of government. Jesus was the king of Judea, according to Pilate, and therefore his ministers were a government that set the people free, did not exercise authority one over the other, but still provided government welfare, government administration to the needy. The responsibility of governing yourself as a nation was back in the hands of the people, because it was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, where they did not rule over and make laws for one another. The laws are there. Don't kill, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet your neighbor's goods, and anything more, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law. Jesus as Christ was the anointed king of Judea and the remnant of Israel. Those who proclaimed Christ were able to live, worship, and serve God, unless the people, like the Pharisees, rejected Christ and chose to go under the authority or power of another. Christ sealed that Roman proclamation, nailed to the cross in his blood. And with that proclamation, the law of the Pharisees had no more effect. And they could live according to the word of God. They could do contrary to the decrees of Caesar because they had another king who said, love one another. And we see early church documents from men like Justin saying those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. And who is he writing? He's writing the Emperor of Rome to explain to them how this form of government, self-government, works. And has worked for thousands of years. But the modern Christian is ignorant of this. He lacks knowledge of this way. And until he repents and turns to that way, he cannot be baptized. You can dunk him in water, but he is not receiving the baptism of Christ or of John the Baptist because he has not repented. He is still doing same old, same old. He is still going to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority and praying to them for benefits at the expense of his neighbor. He is still going away from Christ, not to Christ. He has not yet become a prodigal son who wishes to return. He wishes to imagine that he returns. And he remains in bondage, in spirit and in truth. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Colossians 2:20. In Matthew 8:9 and Luke 7:8, excusia is used concerning an officer's right to direct his men. The power comes from the contract his soldiers signed when they became members under his authority. The modern church has removed the kingdom from the gospel of the kingdom and brought the people back into bondage. When we read in Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, are you dead with Christ? From the rudiments of the world, have you done that? What are you actually doing? Are you doing what Christ said? Are you following Christ? Are you seeking his ways of righteousness? Let's look at that, Colossians 2:20. Rudiments. That word there is seen as elements four times and rudiments only twice. It's also principles once. Any first thing from which the others belonging to some series of composite whole take their rise, an element, first principle. So the rudiments or the elements of the world, we must ask, what world are we talking about? Are we talking about the planet? The elements of the world would be iron and lead and sulfur. Those are the elements of the world, right? No, it's the principles of the world that we're talking about. So what is that? Gravity? Physics? No, because that word world does not mean planet. That word world and its first definition in the concordance is an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, comma, order, comma, government. That is the definition of world. In this case, there are five different words that could be there. The elements of the world are the elements of your constitution, your order, your government. And what are the elements of that? In your government, in modern governments today, in England and Australia and America and Canada and Saudi Arabia, the rulers choose for you what you will contribute, compel your offerings by force, and have brought you back into the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of Nimrod, the bondage of Babylon. And they should do that because you have been wicked. And you have been slothful because you have not been taking care of the needy of your society. The widows and orphans and the sickly and the helpless. Now, do you take care of everybody? I mean, if a person chooses not to work, should we still feed him? Thessalonians says if you don't work, you don't eat. Even the world knows this, but they are not very good at enforcing it. And they have eaten out the substance of mankind. They have gone into debt to provide the benefits of the world. That is the elements of their world. their constitutional order and system of government. But we are to live in the world, but not of the world. We are not to pray to the fathers of that world, but to our Father in heaven. And how does he answer our prayers? Through the goodwill of our neighbors who love us. And we love one another. And we seek to gather together with those who love one another enough to take care of the needs of each other. But also enough to rebuke the slothful and say, you are not working, you should not eat. We will give you a morsel of bread so that you do not starve, but we will not just feed you so that you can buy food and sell it on eBay. We're not interested in you being a fat, slothful slob in your rocking chair on the porch when you could be working. You know, someone told me a story just yesterday. He's works as an EMT and first responder on all kinds of disasters. He's part of the Oregon medical team, which is a privately funded emergency system that they put up hospitals, first responder, Katrina, and 911, and even in Yokosuka, at the Japanese earthquake and nuclear power plant breakdown, Fukushima. But anyway, he talks about, you know, taking these emergency supplies out to people that are on welfare. And they won't even come out to the truck. They want you to come up to their front porch. They just sit there and wait for you to bring the ready-to-eat meals. And then when you bring them up, they say, oh, well, we don't like those. Do you have, we like the other ones. They taste way better. Do you have those? I mean, the boldness. This is the elements of the world. We have made them slothful. In a time of affluence, we weakened the poor. And this was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, another city-state, that in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. We are killing people with our charity, not giving life. And that is the rudiments of the world. We should be dead to those rudiments of the world. We should be taking care of another one through living in the world and not subject to their ordinances, because we become subject to their ordinances, their little rules and regulations, because we have entered into their system. We have given them the power to choose for us because we are slothful in the ways of Christ, and we need to repent of that and turn around and go another way. And that way is the way of Christ and the way of the early church. In the way of the early church in America. If we could just get back that far, we would be a lot closer to the ways of Christ. And this is the problem. We have given this power and we are ruled by Sauls and Cains and Nimrods. And it is our fault and we should be ashamed. So as I said in Matthew 8:9 and Luke 7:8, excusia is used concerning an officer's right to direct his men. And you have been snared because you have become the men of those, the servants of those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Next chapter. No king but Caesar. If we are to understand the fullness of the gospel, we should know that it is first the gospel of the kingdom. And we see in Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and said, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was teaching, the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and this is what we should be preaching, and we should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Modern preachers and scholars who have seduced them have removed the kingdom from the gospel and turned the hearts of the people to impure religion. And we'll tell you what that means in a little bit, but it is time that voices from the wilderness again call for repentance and I'm making straight the way of the Lord, and this is what we are doing. The Pharisees were scholars, and the majority of the Pharisees voted to kill Christ, the rightful king. They chose to have no king but Caesar. But thank heaven, the truth is not dependent upon the democracies or scholars. Now, I have footnotes here where I quote Mark 15:13, and they cried out again, crucify him. They chose to crucify him. Pilate did not. Pilate was arguing in their favor, in Christ's favor, and saying, this is a king, you know. He didn't want this to happen. He thought they would choose Barabbas, who was known as Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, the son of the Father. That's who the other guy was claiming to be, but he was a violent zealot. And Jesus was this other one who said that, no, you have to return to the ways of Christ, which is faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, which is what Paul preached. John 19, one of the things I'll point out real quick here, I tell people this often, every time, just about every time Paul uses the word that we see as charity, charity doesn't even show up until Paul uses it. But the reality is the original Greek word that we see as charity is used by Christ all the time. But when Christ says it, every time Christ says the word that we see Paul using for charity, they translate it love. Because love is charity. Do you live by charity or do you live by benefits that come from benefactors who exercise authority one over the other? Is your system of Corbin, your system of sacrifice and welfare for the needy of your society, based on force or upon charity? Woe, woe unto you. And I'll read you a few more of the footnotes on this page when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We want you to learn more, and we can't teach you all in this recording, so we would encourage you to gather together in free assemblies, home churches, and network those home churches together. And in order to give you a certain amount of legitimacy in the world today, there are certain things you have to do in a certain way. And amazingly enough, these are the same things that the early church were doing. And by doing some of these things in a certain way, you send a clear signal not only to the world, but to your own thinking as to how the kingdom of God operates on heaven and on earth as it is in heaven. And that kingdom of God is a network of love, bound together by love, not by contract. Your congregations are not associations. They're free assemblies. And what you give freely. And you give it for the purposes of taking care of the needy of your society because you love the members of your society and even strangers in your midst and even your enemies. Now, how do you do this? How did the early church operate? And it's too much to cover here, and that's not the purpose of the book. But it's to give you a glimpse and get you thinking in a particular direction. But it doesn't do any good to think in a direction. You actually have to walk in that direction, move in that direction, go in that direction, follow these ways of Christ. In order to do that, you have to come together with others according to his name, according to his character, according to his set the captive free personality. So, we created what we call the Living Network. And you go to thelivingnetwork.org, it'll take you to another website. But that livingnetwork.org will allow you to join up with a network in your area. And some of you are already doing this because God is already writing it on your hearts and your minds. You need to gather together with us. Not under us, but with us. Gather together in his name. And I'm sure iron sharpens iron, so I'm sure you're going to bring some things that you're going to tell us that we didn't know. Because we don't know it all. But when we come together, we can learn together because God does know it all. And that's what we want to do, is learn to have this relationship with God. But not an artificial emotional high from waving your hands and singing and jumping around and all that things. Not that you can't do those things. You certainly can. But because of the still small voice that is speaking to you in your heart and your mind, saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God. Love life. Love giving life to others. Love strengthening the poor. Because that's what's written in your heart. And gather together to do that. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you do. It's about righteousness. Not self-righteousness. So anyway, gather together with us. Come to some of our festivals in Missouri or out here in Oregon in the fall. And meet other people and start developing those relationships, because they have divided and conquered us. We need to come together, and that is the purpose of the old feasts in the Old Testament, not special days or rituals, but there was a method in their madness, in their feasts, to bring people together to start develop those relationships over a wide area, so that you had a place to go no matter what happened in your area. And you could meet up with other people who love you and love your rights and love your children as much as they love their own. And are willing to sacrifice for the good and well-being of your neighbor and your children. But anyway, more about that later. Let's get on with the reading. And we're looking at some of the footnotes in this section of the book Higher Liberty, No King But Caesar, where the Pharisees were no longer Judea, were no longer Israel. The Pharisees left the kingdom of God. When they said, we have no king but Caesar, they no longer had God as their ruler. What were the Jews of the ancient text were now Romans. They had left. They weren't Jews anymore. It wasn't bloodline. They were out. They were now the lost sheep. But those who accepted Christ continued with the highest son of David, continued with the kingdom. This is where Christ, by their own words, was taking the kingdom from them. The kingdom of God was no longer theirs. Israel was no longer Israel. Those who followed not Christ were cast out of the kingdom of Israel by their own words. And those who accepted Christ were the new Israel. A lot of people want to say, well, the church is something separate than Israel. And Israel is this UN protectorate over there in the Middle East. That's just another government that's calling itself Israel, just like Paris, Texas calls itself Paris. It's not Paris. It's Paris, Texas. So it is Paris. But it's Paris, Texas. And Israel over there is Israel, but it's not the Israel of the Bible. And if you actually look at its laws today, it violates every single law that Moses wrote down. Every single law is violated there. They have their ritual forms of following the law. And I'm not picking on them, because everybody in the United States is doing the same thing, and everybody in Australia is doing the same thing, and everybody in China has been doing the same thing, and whatever country. They're all doing it. They're all establishing a system of government by force, contrary to the ways of John the Baptist, contrary to the ways of Moses, contrary to the ways of Jesus Christ. Even the Muslims aren't following the ways of Abraham. They create what we call religions, and of course we'll look at that word religion later. It's not really religion. It's their superstition, their doctrines. You know, do this, do that, you know, wear this, bow on this day, bow on that day, use this calendar, all these other outside things. But they miss the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They all covet their neighbor's goods. They all want to exercise authority one over the other. They all choose leaders who can exercise authority. None of them are really doing what early Israel was doing. Christ was taking the church back to those ways of early Israel, where the responsibility of self-government was in the hands of the elders of every family who gathered together in free assemblies to take care of the needs of one another through a government that operates by the choice of the people on a day-to-day basis. They were getting their rights back because they were taking their responsibilities back. If you don't, you're not going to be free. You're the slothful, and you should be under tribute. You should create a government, and that government will punish you. It will take your sons and daughters. It will take your first fruits of your labor. It will take the best of your fields. It will appoint them to his offices. I mean, this is Samuel 8. This is what they tell you. This is what they quote out of the Bible in great detail in Thomas Paine's Common Sense. Because Thomas Paine knew the Bible was about government. It's about good governments and bad governments. Cain's government, Caesar's government, Nimrod's government, Pharaoh's government, all bring you into bondage. They have the elements of the world that bring you back into bondage. But Christ's government, Moses' government, Abraham's government, which most people don't understand, you have to read the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. And you'll get a better insight into Abraham's government. Were governments to set the people free because they were governments of the people, for the people, and by the people, not to rule over each other, but to take the responsibility for themselves and the care and needs of their neighbor through free will exercise of choice, exousia, the higher liberty, the higher right to choose. If you just have liberty, then you're not standing fast in the liberty of Christ. You are using your liberty to be slothful. And so many people I know that want to come out of the system, they don't do anything to take care of the needs of other people. Just token stuff, the same as they did when they were in the system. But now they don't pay their taxes. That's not good. That's foolish. They are foolish virgins. The door will be slammed in their face. Because they were not friends with the unrighteous mammon. And they certainly were not friends with the ways of Christ. They just went off and did their own thing. And they often like to get steeped in ritual forms. And this is where you get back to Messianic Jews a lot of times. They go back and they use Hebrew words and Hebrew calendars. And even sometimes wear prayer shawls and hamakas and all this kind of stuff. But they still aren't tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Where is mercy if you're not taking care of the needy of your society? Where is mercy if you are not gathering together in free assemblies, not only your local home church congregation, but in a network of home church congregations that are actually tending to the daily ministration of all the members of the network? Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you walking in that way? That way of righteousness. Because you aren't seeking the kingdom yet. You're seeking to believe that you're saved. And the devil loves that. He loves you to think you're saved because then you stop going. You think you're there. You're not there. And your works show you are not there. And you need to repent of those. In John 19:6, Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So who crucified him? It was the Pharisees. Romans were just crowd control. You take him and do it. I'm not going to do it. John 19:15. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They were no longer Israel. They were Rome. Unfortunately, many of the Christians today are not Israel either. They are Rome. Because they have no king but Caesar. Oh, they say Jesus is our king, but in reality, they're doing contrary to what Christ said. They're out there not keeping the commandments. They're coveting one another's. They are not bearing fruit. They are bringing each other into bondage. And they are praying daily to the fathers of the earth, which is another subject we'll cover later in this book. The modern Christian, with a watered-down gospel of misguided leaders, have arranged a world system, a mystery Babylon, where their ministers teach the people to sing in their churches, praise Christ as King, but send the people to pray for their daily bread and benefits to the men of the world who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And we see this in Matthew 20:25, that Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it should not be so amongst you. Mark 10:42, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles there is ethnos, which means other nations, rule over other nations, because he's talking to them as they are a nation. The church is a nation. And exercise lordships over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be amongst you. So if we are to be Christians, we can't be doing that. We can't be praying to those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. So we don't understand. If we take the kingdom out of the gospel of the kingdom, then we have something less than what Christ was preaching. And the definition of a lie is not the whole truth. You remove part of the truth, and the truth becomes a lie. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship, this is in Luke 22:25, over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. He used to be greatest amongst you, used to be servant to all. We need to understand that we have entered into a cauldron of recompense. And we are in serious and dire trouble. You know, with the singing on Sunday, it's not going to cut it if the rest of the week we're coveting our neighbor's goods through the agency of government. This is all provided at the expense of your neighbor, these benefits. The people do take a bite out of their neighbor, devouring one another. Now, why do I say it in that way? Well, if you go read Ezekiel 11, verses 3 to 11, you'll see the city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. They talk many times in the Bible about devouring children, devouring one another. And that is exactly what is taking place. Cursing your children. You're cursing them with debt. When you take benefits from a system that is bankrupt, where it is charging interest, and in order to pay you, it has to take from the future, then whoever has to pay that back, which will be your children and grandchildren, you are cursing them with a debt because you want your benefits now. Instead, you say, I don't want to curse my children with a debt. I forgive you. You don't have to give me anything. But how can you live without your social welfare? I'm Social Security age, I should be collecting, but I won't collect because there is nothing there to collect. If I collect, I'm collecting from my children and grandchildren who will have to pay in for their whole lives. That isn't what they should be doing. They should be taking care of their old man, but they have to do that by free will choice, not by men who exercise authority one over the other. Not by benefactors who do that. That is against the ways of Christ. You are not following Christ. You have been brought under a strong delusion. The people who take the bite out of their neighbor, devouring one another, are going against Christ. They wave their hands on Sunday and they give lip service to God in their church, but the rest of the week they covet their neighbor's goods through their schemes of governments that exercise authority. They should repent. From the beginning, we were told to make no covenants with the inhabitants where we go, nor with their gods, or we would have to bow down and serve them. Even Jesus told us to not swear at all, and to only pray to our Father in heaven for our daily bread. Applying to Pharaoh for their daily bread brought the Israelites into bondage. God led the people out of that bondage and told them never to return that way. God even told the people if they chose a ruler, they were to write in their constitution that he could never do anything that would return them to the bondage of Egypt. So what does that mean? If you go to Deuteronomy 17:18, and it says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne, this king that you choose. He's talking in Deuteronomy 17:16, and there, which we'll look at also. They talk about if you are going to pick a king, a man who could exercise authority and rule over you, whether you call him president or prime minister, it doesn't really matter. This is your ruler. Now, he may divide that power with a Congress, but then they are rulers. There are many kings, many exercising ruling judges. He says that if you're going to do that, when he sitteth upon the throne of his government, his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And they're supposed to read it to him every day, so that he remembers. And if we look in Deuteronomy 17:16, it says, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Ye shall henceforth return no more that way. He shall write him a copy of this law in a book, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. This was the instruction. If you're going to have a ruler who could exercise authority, you had to have this in these four or five points in the Constitution that are listed in this area of the Bible. And we go through that in contracts, covenants, and constitutions and show you what that means. Only one of them was included in the Constitution of the United States, which is one of the serious flaws of the Constitution of the United States. But the interesting thing is the one that they did include, they don't seem to heed anymore. They don't pay any attention to it, which is that he cannot be a foreigner. And foreign to what? But anyway, that's another whole subject. We won't go there. We'll go back to the text. Common sense would require us to ask why Paul would be telling the people to remain in an Egyptian-style government rather than be free with Christ. Remember, Christ was king, born king. Preached a kingdom, told us to do the same, and was hailed as king, as he came to take the kingdom away from those who ruled over the people. Those rulers had taken away their liberties by heavy burdens on them, and through their system of security had made the word of God to none effect. And it is recommended that you read Corbin of the Pharisees, which we have on the website at hisholychurch.org. And we encourage everybody to go there and read that article. There's actually a pamphlet. And take a look and see what the Corbin of the Pharisee really was. And you can read all the footnotes, but we don't want to get too distracted. In Mark 7:13, we see making of the word of God to none effect was a reference to the Corban of the Pharisees. Through your traditions, which is also would be ordinances, which ye have delivered, and many such things you do. And you have to understand that that system of Corban was a system of social welfare. Since freeing the people in spirit and truth and living by faith has always been the mission of the prophets of God, it seems clear that Paul was saying that we should remain subject to liberty and the right to choose endowed to us by God. Paul understood the perfect law of liberty. To oppose liberty is to oppose the will of God for men. In any institution that you create, as ruler or king, that brings people back into bondage is going against God, is a rejection of God, as we saw earlier in the book. James 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." And this is very important. This is the half-brother of Jesus Christ telling us this. We should not take these words lightly. Yet many ministers and the people have difficulty seeing the simple and specific meaning of the word exousia in the context of the Bible. This is because it overthrows many of the preconceived notions, doctrines, and even some errant theology which they have become so comfortable with over the years. I mean, that's a lot of work to take over the social welfare of the people. You're not going to have as big a fancy church building. You're maybe not going to be able to afford a big screen TV. You're not going to be able to afford that sound system. You have to actually take care of the needs of one another. And that's going to take a lot of your contributions. So your ministers may not be wearing as expensive suits. They may not be able to have their own private jets. They may have to live a humbler lifestyle of service. That is actually service. I'm always amazed that they say, wasn't that a great service? Who got served? They were singing. They were saying prayers. But how are they serving anybody or anything? How are they loving their neighbor as themselves? If we may use the word right or liberty in Romans 13, Christians and especially those ministers will have to begin to examine the gospel in a new light of understanding and accept the truth that they have been under a strong delusion about the gospel of the kingdom and the message of Christ. We may agree that the government sometimes possesses the right to make choices for persons that in a more natural state would belong exclusively to the individual free man. But governments are not granted that right to choose for others by God, rather by the men who create those governments and consent to those governments. In order to obtain that right to rule over men, governments would have to rely upon some operation of pre-existing law. The fundamental law is often called natural law. And the next chapter is republic. And before we start that, I mean, we have to take a look at some of these words and go back and re-examine some of these ideas. I mean, you mentioned the word republic, and everybody thinks an indirect democracy. They think that, a constitutional indirect democracy, constitutional republic. If you look at the Roman history over a period of, 700 years, 800 years, Roman history, a republic was one thing at one time and another thing at another time. And they talk about that, and we'll talk about that, and we'll show you that there was a change in what a republic was. There are many kinds of republics. It's a general form and general term, and it has been greatly distorted. And the church was actually called a republic originally in history by men like Edward Gibbons, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, praised the Christian republic. But in a republic, the leaders are titular. They're not lawmakers. They're not rulers. They do not regulate you at every turn. In a democracy, you can give the power to the government, but then the government is not titular. It's not a name only. It actually has the power to make law and rule over you. And then if you bring that indirect democracy into debt through schemes of socialism and covetousness, you will be made merchandise, nothing more than human resources. But anyway, we'll have to talk about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.